equipment. And the name of this class is going to be called Call to the Mission, a Call to the Mission. And last class, I did pretty good, and I was sitting over in that chair, and jet lag started hitting me. I feel woo. So what I may try to do, since this little section has got quite a few paragraphs, is I may just try to start by reading some things. And if I can get through this one, then Deb, you need to hear this. Deb, that next week we will, is it possible for me to have this class still one more time? Okay. Oh, this is. Welcome to the whole new quarter. Next week we'll try to finish up in the next two classes. And basically what I want to do is, in the book of Revelation, I want to give you a whole lot of contrast between the Lamb and the beast. And some of them are pretty amazing. So we'll try to wrap up with that, and then we'll see what we'll get into after that. But let's see if we can get done with this call to the mission. It must be remembered that the letters by Jesus to the seven churches in chapters 1 through 3 are not the end of the matter or all that is to be said. Jesus has a specific purpose in the manner in which he addresses these churches. They are in the early stages of him trying to bring them to their purpose. That purpose is not that they simply become Christians and live according to Christian values, nor are those letters just given as a rebuke for their failures. He has something higher in mind, and that is that they become faithful witnesses. This is the call, and this is the mission that we're called to. God, through his instrument John, tries to point out in these letters the value of certain attributes. And you remember that there's certain things that he would compliment or say, this is good. The value of certain attributes that align themselves with Christ crucified. The attributes that Jesus addresses as admirable in the seven churches are things such as endurance in suffering wrongfully, steadfastness, faithfulness, poverty even, service to others, and love. To the seven churches, John encouraged them to faith, faithfulness to Christ, and steadfastness. This is not just meant to encourage them in embracing Christ in general, but the way of the Lamb to endure based upon the hidden wisdom. Okay, so some of the things we'll look at is that we will begin to realize that to be a faithful witness, as described by these people in the book of Revelation, like Antipas and the two witnesses and many others, Jesus, the faithful witness, and John, is to realize that John is turning their eyes off of their trouble and off of the conditions that they are wrestling with, and he's trying to bring them into a mission that Jesus has called them unto, to be witnesses of the crucified. Not in word, but in action and in deed and in attitudes. Paul took the same approach as Jesus did here when addressing the situation in Thessalonians. And let's see, we can turn there just so we can see a continuation of that. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And it's all through Thessalonians, but we'll just look at this one. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And I believe that many times it says something like, endure until Christ, unto the patient waiting for Christ. And I think that its primary meaning isn't talking about the second coming. I think its primary meaning is talking about until Christ crucified manifests in you. That's why it says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And you remember, and I don't want to reteach that class, but the love of God, anytime it speaks of the love of God in the scriptures, it is always a reference to selfless giving. It is usually lost to the Lord and for our own benefit. And this is his demonstration as the faithful witness, the Lord being that faithful witness. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, we see that this church was enduring antagonism, and you have to remember the whole book here to remember this, but it's dealing with enduring antagonism and suffering and opposition from those around them. In the face of that, Paul has a specific prayer for those believers. That prayer is that the Lord would direct their hearts into a specific area of truth. That specific area of truth is to be directed toward the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Notice the connection between the love of God and the persistence of Jesus related to his mission. He wants that mission had by Jesus Christ to become their mission also. Well, what does that mean in practical terms, in reality? Well, it means that it's not really so much about being a witness in the sense of knocking on doors. Not that there's anything wrong with that and that we should do that, but that's not what he's talking about. It's not that he's talking about that we should, be involved in more things such as, ministry in the sense of that. He's talking strictly about us being changed, about us being conformed, about Christ becoming, about an increase of Christ happening, not in word, not just in how many places we preach or how many people we win to the Lord, but is there a transformation taking place in us? And if there is, that transformation, as seen by Paul here and John in the book of Revelation and Peter in 1 Peter 3, I think, 2 and 3. That transformation is not just from us to Christ. It is from us to Christ crucified in a manner that has seen this reality, has seen it at the cross, has been convinced of it by Jesus' death and by Jesus' way, has seen the beauty of something that other people call ugly, that has chosen this mission. And in choosing this mission, you may be perceived as a failure, like Jesus was by his own disciples after his death. You may be perceived as a criminal, an outlaw. You may be perceived as a perverter of truth, and one who is tearing down instead of building up. But you will be perceived as that because you embrace Jesus in his spirit and in his nature and have made it your way. You won't be perceived that because you are that. You will be perceived that because you refuse to use the methods of the world, as I said, to step on others, to make others look bad, to vindicate yourself, to get as many people, you know, make this a us-them thing and get as many people on our side as you can. And all of that is just adding to the confusion and the turmoil and the ugliness that is this world. Everybody does that. Nobody hardly goes with the Spirit of the Lord and those kind of things. And that's why you won't see it as a mission unless you see the power of God in weakness demonstrated at the cross and become convinced that this is God's way. No amount of my teaching can convince you, nor should it. Your heart may bear witness to what I say, and your mind say, well, I don't want that, or whatever. God has to deal with you, and your heart has to say, like David says in the Psalms all the time, I love the way of the Lord. And David obviously didn't totally conform to it. Many times he says some beautiful things, but a lot of times he squawks like we all do. nor have I, by any stretch of the imagination, have I, conformed greatly to this. But I am convinced that this is the way of the Lord. I'm convinced that this is the calling of God. For you see your calling, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Peter, 4 and 5. That this is our calling. This is our mission to turn the tide of the beast. And again, we're not talking about end time beast. If nothing else, we'd turn the tide of the beast in us. We can't control anything else out there. But we can deal with the beast in us that will say, and what does it say in Thessalonians, as a matter of fact, that he will take the seat of God and he will, show himself to be as God. If you read that in light of your nature, one with that beast, you'll see that's pretty ugly. It's pretty ugly that we will do that unless we have the nature of Christ. So, I'm supposed to be reading here, but I really just feel like the Lord is trying to help us to see that this is more than, and this is the hard part right here, this is more than just an event that we look for the big event to, or situation. This is a settling in to the vision of this being our mission, that we won't allow thoughts that go contrary to the way of the Lord. We won't allow beastly thoughts to remain. The old saying, you can let a bird fly through your head, but don't let him nest, Greg, did you have a comment?
I have a question.
A question, okay.
Basically, what you said, the individual Christian trying to avoid what's, say, the beast in him? This is why so much Christianity seems to try to control the world around it.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Greg said, do you think this is why Christianity is trying to control, things around them, and even pastors try to control the people because to control the beast or whatever. It's a horrible movie, but I'm trying to think of the name of it. The the island of Dr. Moreau or something like that. It's a tough one, man. It's a tough movie to deal with. But, oh, my Lord, does it ever speak to the beast within all of us? And basically, it's these people that they've experimented on, and they're part this animal and part that one and part this and part that. And he's taught, you know, the guy, the doctor who did all of that, you know, he's got him sitting at his table and he's trying to civilize them, you know what I mean? He's trying, and they're sitting there with suits and stuff, and they're part man and part beast, and it's not a comedy. It's a tough movie. It's really, really tough. But pretty soon, you know, one of them antagonizes the beast in the other enough that it reacts, and then it causes a chain reaction, and, you know, everything falls apart. And basically, every time I've only seen it once in the last 40 years, but I saw it as a kid also. It just is so obvious that without Christ formed in us, we're just holding back the dam. You know what I mean? And, you know, anybody who would be afraid of that, the law will never be enough. You know, you can say, well, I'm afraid that if I do this, then the consequences will be this, you know, by the law. But when push comes to shove, that beast doesn't care. It doesn't care what you say or what the law says or whatever. So what is the only hope? Well, the only hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the approach on that has to move from some sort of a walking a couple of days or a couple of weeks until you find a situation. Man, it has to be, this is just my opinion. It has to be when you're driving and, you know, somebody does this or that, or you unknowingly cut them off, or, you know, and when they do it to you, anybody cuts you off, you get upset. But you don't know how many times you cut people off, you know? I mean, it's endless. But it is a desire for Christ at every moment to live Christ to the glory of the Father, so that it is a perpetual burnt offering of Christ. Not because of somebody's sin, folks. Not because you lay down your life because they're bad, because they've sinned, but you're going to be the better person. Not that at all. That's a wrong spirit, personally. It is because it's a sweet savor offering that honors God by Christ. Anyway, that's enough on that. All right. So, both Paul and John wrote these letters to the churches because they wanted to bring them to a place where suffering and death does not scare them. I think suffering and death scares a lot of people. But suffering for the sufferings of Christ for the sake of others is not scary. It may be hard, but it's not scary. It's glorious. The spirit of glory rests on you, even in the hardness and the pain of it, if you will. To come to such a place based upon God's principles that would make a person this way is called being a conqueror, or more than a conqueror. To become more than a conqueror was not to defeat every problem they faced, but to have ears to hear the Lamb's message. Revelation is a letter to them to open their ears and their eyes to a new view, if they will hear what the Spirit sets forth, meaning the Lamb. Because every time he said to the church, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, folks, it was a reference to what he was going to share throughout the book of Revelation. It was a reference to the Lamb. As in the basic storyline of the book of Revelation and what the people of God in that vision suffered, so these seven churches had no power or influence to change things except by Christ crucified. It's the only power they had. The same power that Jesus used at Calvary. Their task was not to change the world, but to be faithful to the way of Christ crucified in their repressions and powerlessness, and in a world apparently moved by the great powers of Rome, of which they were simply tossed by their whims. If these churches were ever to hear what the Spirit is saying to them, they will need to cease looking for answers in terms of supernatural deliverance from above, but see the way of Christ crucified as the answer. That's the proof that they hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You know, I'm just going to tell you, God's word speaks of His Son. It doesn't speak of us. It speaks of us in conjunction with His Son. It speaks of us in union with His Son. But He is not trying to communicate to you a better way apart from Christ. He is trying to communicate life. And He's trying to communicate something that is not difficult if it's someone else's life. It's only difficult if a beast is trying to be a lamb. Amen? All right, so even so, in our struggles which we face today, our goal should not be to overthrow outward oppression, but to stay faithful to the Lamb in His way. When we do so, there is an identification that takes place with Him. I'm reading from Revelation 14. It says, it describes this identification. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And by the way, the original Greek in this is having His Father's name and His name written in their foreheads. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Remember, these, it'll say this, these are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. You can't join in that chorus. You can't sing that song. You don't even know the song. You'll never sing that song. You'll never have the words, if you understand what I'm saying. It's not a song. It's the Spirit. It's the song of the Lord that is the Lamb. And we will try to be like Christ. We'll try to be Lamb-like. We'll try to lay down our life. And we may even successfully do it a few times. But ultimately, we're going to draw some sort of glory, even in giving up something, if it's not Christ. And that's not, you know, first of all, that's not what God wants. That's not what I want. I mean, you know. It's not a action, a certain way of doing things that I'm after or God's after. It's a certain spirit that is Christ within us. So to seek this is to seek Jesus. It's not to seek to get hold of something. It's to see the Lord and be transformed into that same image. So it says, and they sang, as it were, a new song, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men. They were redeemed from the earth, and they were redeemed from among mankind, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. First fruits. You say, well, I want to be one of the 144. They're only the first fruits. You know, we're so weird. You know, it's like we read everything, you know. We'll just read it and let the Holy Spirit tell us what it said. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There's a sign that I've seen in Christian stores. It's a picture of Jesus sitting on a hill in this sort of cloudy, and he's kind of got his head down like this. And it says, he was tempted. And at the bottom it says, yet without sin. And I, every time I see that, I see the temptation is to open your mouth, to have guile, to try to sway somebody, which is having guile, try to sway somebody to your side. You shouldn't have a side. We, only Jesus has a side. We're with him. Remember, we follow him wherever. We're not trying to get people on our side. If there's, you know, well, you know, they're talking to people and getting people on their side. And you know, if I don't do it, then I'm going to be thought of as bad or whatever. Yeah, Scott?
It's amazing how easy it is to see when someone else is doing that, but not to be able to see when you're doing it.
Yeah, yeah. To see when someone else is doing it, but not when you're doing it. But you know, I don't think we're going to see it unless we hear what the Spirit says to us. I mean, I had, and I'm still in that place, so don't, you know, by anything I say about me is not a testimony of me. It's just trying to maybe communicate a few things that I've learned. But I mean, I, for the longest, I just constantly would say, Lord, I right now at this very moment, I could be in guile or something like that. I could be, you know, and I ask you to help me to see what is not your son, or to see what should be your son, instead of just walking along assuming. I just assume Jesus is my life. You know, so you talk bad about people when you need to, and you get people on your side when you need to, and you do this and you do that when you need to and everything. But I assume that it's Christ. Well, you're assuming wrong, you know. I mean, because what God wants is what Jesus wants is a body through whom he can manifest his nature. He's not just looking for warm bodies that are called Christians just to, you know, jump on the Christian bandwagon. That's not, that doesn't do anything for him. All right, so they are known by the Lamb and identified with him. I mean, that's the key here. These guys are known by the Lamb. They're not known by themselves. Do you understand? I mean, we worked so hard on a reputation. Trust me, I know. I mean, I worked hard on a reputation and got to watch it all crumble around me and realized, you know, I had been working hard on something I shouldn't have been working hard on. Does that make sense? That you know, you don't know how important that is until you start losing. And then you go, oh, my God, what is this big deal to me? This shouldn't be that big a deal, you know? And I was shocked. I mean, I was genuinely shocked. I'm like, oh, my God, what is wrong with me, you know? And but it's us until it's Christ. We have to face that, all of us. It's us until it's Christ. But therefore, we can never let up on our heart to have Christ formed in us. So they are known by the Lamb. They're identified with the Lamb. Is he in us in this same way? The power that was released by Christ's death to the Christians was the power of selfless giving. This is the empowerment Jesus gave to his followers when he said, take up my cross and follow me. Notice how in Revelation 14:3 the saints sing a new song. When you compare Revelation 5:9 and 12 with the context of Revelation 14, you realize that the new song is specifically to the Lamb. Since they are identified with the Lamb as Lamb, then this signifies that they are in the midst of trials. However, notice that they are singing even while in trials and things that are against them. This is because the Lamb is their mission and the Lamb is their joy. They were not thinking about getting to heaven or out of suffering, but saw suffering by means of Christ crucified as the mission and the calling and the way to bring about change. And I thought, okay, maybe it's in this summary. This is my summary. Almost done. Boy, I'm getting tired. All right. Throughout, this is my summary for this section. Again, we're going to do this again next week, and we'll hopefully finish off the book of Revelation. Throughout the book of Revelation, the earth has been seen as the place of great conflict, the place where the devil rages. In the end of the book, we see the bride coming down to earth. The church, the bride, descends to the earth to manifest the glory. Now, what is that glory? Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and he's talking about the cross, going to the cross. John 12:23. The peace displayed in this scene is not because all trials are removed, but because she is at peace. The bride is not running away, but coming down. She's not forced into this situation, but chooses it herself. And here's the key. Like Jesus, who humbled himself and came down, she condescends to men of low estate. That's what she's doing. She's coming. We see that as some sort of end time thing, that the bride's up in heaven and here she's coming down to the earth. Folks, if you take the end time out of it, you got her condescending to men of low estate. You got her having his same spirit and coming into the earth to lay down her life. That's what's going on. Okay? And again, so I'll read. So she's not forced into this situation. She chooses it herself. Like Jesus, who humbled himself and came down, she condescends to men of low estate. She is after his kind. What we see in this scene now is that Jesus leaves the throne of power to demonstrate his wisdom and power in weakness from within us. He's in her. That's his body. It's still Jesus. It's still his spirit. It's not us. We'll never get this. We'll never be able to do this. We get this same thing in Revelation 14. That's the one where they're gathered to him on Mount Zion. The Lamb is not just on the throne. In Revelation 14, the Lamb is not on the throne, but in the earth on Mount Zion in the midst of his people. That's what we read. We know that this relates to the that it partially relates to the incarnation, but it relates to Jesus' mission to come and die on the cross, for this is the first appearance of the Lamb on the earth. So, if you go in the book of Revelation, I think that's right. I've tried to look through everything, but Revelation 14 is the first appearance of the Lamb in the earth. The other time he's on the throne. Okay. But here he's in the earth, but he's in the midst of his people, 144,000. Don't picture him in the middle of a big group. He's in the midst of his people, and he's on the earth that way. So that when he came as an individual incarnate, he came and he died, and then he rose. But he also, in resurrection, became the resurrection in us. And as the resurrection, he's dwelling within those on Mount Zion. He's back in the earth again, giving himself again. And so the process goes. So death moves to resurrection, and resurrection moves to death, and death to resurrection. A constant self-giving and a constant acknowledgement by God of what he honors by raising it up again, only to have it self-give over and over and over for the blessing of others. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your great desire for an increase of Christ in the body of Christ. That we not just be body of Christ in name, but that we be the vehicle through which he can express his selflessness. Father, we're not that spirit, but we are the body that contains it. And you gave us hope just like you gave the seven churches hope, by showing Jesus back in the earth and didn't leave us alone, but now he's in the midst of us, and he's still laying down his life. Father, help us to see and help us to hear what the Spirit is trying to say to the churches. Bless our final classes in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.